Father, we thank you for bringing us together for another study, and we're grateful for the strength and the opportunities that you give us to live our lives to your glory and to learn more and more about the mind of Christ. We thank you that you accomplish this through the week of the world and that you continue to show mercy to us by dragging us and leading us. We pray for each and all of our family tonight, and we ask now that you bless this study and grant us to see how you are using all of these trials in our life to make us fit for the master's use, for meat for the master's use, so that we can be a pillar of light and a pillar of cloud to honor you and to glorify you. We thank you so much for all of our family here for this time to rejoice and praise you. And ask your blessing now on all that we say and do, that we may do it to your glory and honor. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. To the chief musician, Psalms 14, verses 1 to 7, the Psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God tells us straightway in the psalm what the fruit of that unbelief produces as the abominable works spring forth from a corrupt earth that cannot inherit eternal life. And so belief has got very much to do with it. Whether we believe or not is entirely up to God. God grants us to believe, and that's what he told the disciples. It's been given unto you to believe, and then so faith or the lack of faith in others is something that we have to see as something that God challenges us with. And when we see a brother or a sister lacking faith or falling or stumbling or having troubles in this life, we go to them and we go to our brother. We go there to remedy the situation through Christ, to hopefully add that faith that they need if God will use us in that capacity. We can't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be strengthened spiritually by the experience when Christ is not in the picture. And I say that because Christ is the tree of life who comes forth from the earth as well. So when we read the effect of that looking at and partaking of the tree that it had upon Eve, who was a type of the church, without the discerning mind of Christ within her, not yet connected to the vine and the tree of life being one and the same, Jesus Christ, it is very clear that her senses have not been exercised to discern good and evil, the good and evil of this tree that can and can only be enamored by what this knowledge can do for her personal gain. So that's how she's seeing this pillar. And being a marred vessel in the hand of the potter, as we all start off, that's how we all look at the word of God at first. She's not been made anew yet. Without Christ's discerning mind yet present within us, there will be no strong meat received because it takes Christ in us, the hope of glory. Any experience of having our faith tried through Christ, the sharp two-edged sword, that brings us to have minds that can, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So just think of yourself being through a fiery trial like a sword that's being forged. And then you can take that sword and you can slice up those offerings in the temple. And they did require, you know, like there's the butchers and they're doing that work. And it would take a great sword to cut that meat. And that's what God is teaching us through that. That the trials that we have are sharpening us and they're making us that much better able to discern and divide the word, so we can receive the value of that meat, that strong meat. So 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's the idea of discerning, and how God brings us to be able to do that through trials, through purifying us through the fire. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil reveals the destructive nature of our flesh. And I think we all know that it's a law for the lawless, and that it shows us what we are. It magnifies the sin within us, because then we realize, well, I can't do that. And then you come into Romans 9 and 8, where that struggle is becoming more and more pronounced. But of course, through Jesus Christ, through the faith given, we can overcome. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil reveals that nature, and the inability to partake of that fruit maturely without Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that's really what God shows us through history of mankind, ruling without the mind of Christ and the lack of discernment, the natural man ruling over the beast and all of the fruit that produces, the bad fruit. There is a difference between knowing good and evil and being able to discern both good and evil. So Genesis 3:5 says, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So that's what God does. He knows good and evil. He creates it. He creates light. He creates darkness. He knows it. But he also knows how to use it for good. And we don't. Sorry, right here. A good tree. So this ties into Matthew 7, verse 18. The tree of life, Jesus Christ, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a good tree initially for those who receive it with the mind that is not the mind of Christ, but represents the law for the lawless, that is very good for what it was intended to do, to be a schoolmaster. And that's when we come into Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we're not justified by this law. This law is just showing us what we are. But thanks be to God that he shows us what we are. It's like the mirror, you know, you look in the mirror and there's the law of liberty. I see what I am. And then if Christ is working with me, I examine myself, and I don't walk away from that mirror and forget straightway what he shows me in his word. And I'm convicted, and then I'm pricked in my heart, and I realize I have to change, and I repent. That's all of God, of course. That's the goodness of God, and that's what we're being told here. There's faith working with that law. The law is the mirror. It shows us what we are, and then God grants us the faith, or he doesn't, and then we're convinced and convicted of our wrongdoing. When we know good and evil, and yet cannot rightly divide the word of God, which has good and evil within it, or light and darkness that God created, then we stumble and fall back and become ensnared. So you can have close proximity to that tree of life and to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and stumble and fall. And it's not spiritually benefiting. It says in Romans 14:23, now this ties into Galatians 3:24, and he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you can't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in faith, if it chokes you, if it causes you, oh, I can't partake of that, or you think you're partaking of it when you're actually not, you're not discerning the body of Christ, then of course it's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be healthy. So not spiritually benefiting from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which can only be partaken for our benefit once we have matured through receiving the faith that the tree of life gives in Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So that's the privilege and honor given to the elect, that the tree of life gives, along with the ability to continue to endure. So not only does God give us the faith, but he gives us the strength to endure in that faith that gets tried, so that we can rightly divide or discern the fruit of good and evil. Going back to that analogy of the sword, we have to go through the trials, remain faithful, endure, count it a blessing to be tried in this life, because you know that's how the mind of Christ is being formed. This rightly dividing of the word that can then quicken us is likened unto strong meat that we need as God's people to be able to go without the camp with our Lord to fulfill our Father's will. So when we can divide the word, we're nourished, we're strengthened, and then we can go without the camp and do what we could not do otherwise. And we have many examples of how God shows us how we try to operate in our flesh, and then we stumble. We stumble in our flesh. We don't stumble in the spirit. And then God mercifully picks us up. If he's working with us in this age, he strengthens us, and he reminds us that he's the one doing the work in us, both to will and to do. If you contrast that thought of the fool who does not believe God in his heart, of verse 1, with Christ telling us that to do the works of God we must believe, of John 6:28-29, and continue in the truth of John 8:32, we are given the key as to how and why we can lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth, as Christ works in us both to will and to do. This work of patiently enduring and possessing our souls as we hear the word of God or believe the word of God being given to us through the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I guess that really paints the picture as to why we have to go through much tribulation, because it's a process and the flesh gets in the way just as much as God allows it. And then he destroys that part of our carnal nature. He grants us the faith, and then we overcome a little more. Little by little, we drive out those beasts, and then we're blessed and benefited because we become more and more valuable in that army of Gideon. God's elect believe that God has purposed every event under the sun, or under the sun of righteousness, and that the world lives and moves and has their being in him. We also believe that all those events are working together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. As our discernment grows in the Lord, we can see that purpose working together for all of his creation, including the other fold, who will one day understand the vision that God provided through his mighty counsel, so that his people could be given a more sure word of prophecy. So the world will look back and say, wow, you were blessed. God was working with you, giving you that more sure word of prophecy. And I mean, it's so rare to divide the word properly, to be nourished by the word, to be quickened by the Spirit. And there's a lot of counterfeits of that in the world. People that think that they're being quickened in the Spirit because they're singing a song or they're doing something physical in the earth. That's not being quickened in the Spirit. It is to prophesy. It's to reach out, to actually have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, moving us to do what Christ would have us do, to wash each other's feet, to do what he would have us do. So God provides that mighty counsel so that his people could be given a more sure word of prophecy that would give them vision in a world that is promised to wax worse and worse. And that's the point. God wants us to have vision so that we can endure and witness to the world of his power and of his might. God will take all humanity in time from being the fool who says in his heart that there is no God to revealing that he, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life come out of the ground and out of the same earth. Both were created by God and are represented by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Revelation 3:12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we are like Christ. We are that pillar. He's turning us into these pillars of fire and a pillar of a cloud. Pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was the means by which God gave perception or vision or took it away from others, and reminds us that we, like Israel of old, are completely at the mercy of God. His children today rely solely on him to provide everything we need through Christ to endure until the end. And I just want to quickly look at these verses to encourage us. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's in some ways the hardest and the easiest thing to do. We can do that through Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. It's not just our own sin. It's the sin of others in our lives that affects us. It's like, you know, someone who goes to Al-Anon, they suffer because of the alcoholic, but the alcoholic suffers too. But in this case, you know, God tells us we have the ability through Christ within us to tear down all those strongholds, and everything that we go through serves a purpose. So he's blessing us to remember that we can let that go. Whatever struggles we've had, whatever we go through, that's all part of the process. And God's called us to let go of it and to realize that we're moving forward. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And that kind of gives you the vision of a pillar. You see these two witnesses standing there, prophesy, type of the church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And so the man, of course, is the man of sin, and within and without. Hold it fast and trust that God, have that confidence that God is working with you, and that he is going to finish what he started in you. Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. In the end, all people will acknowledge the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And we hope that this study will strengthen us and help us see the certain hope that we have with God as our helper through this process of becoming vessels unto honor. Pillars of a cloud and pillars of fire, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:1. Yeah, the title. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Well, we have to completely acknowledge that it is Christ that's doing the purging, and he's the one working that in us if we were being worked with. Psalms 14:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. As discussed in the introduction, God makes us the fool who says in his heart, no God. And the end result of that unbelief is corruption and abominable works that bear witness that none of us can do good unless the Lord tears down the old house and builds the new one on the foundation of Christ. And that's what Christ tells us. Destroy that temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Except the Lord build that house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. This is not a rebuild of the old man, like we see over and over with the reformation of churches. You see it in politics too, in this world. But true reformation that comes through Christ alone, who destroys the first temple and builds the new one, described symbolically as something that will take 3 days to bring unto perfection. And we all know the verse in Luke. He says, go you and tell that fox, the Gentile fox within us, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, but the third day I shall be perfected. The fool is anyone who does not believe, or who did not believe and then stopped believing. And this is a work of God that proves his sovereignty to give us faith to believe or to take that faith away. And so we see throughout his work the need to be grateful. And I'm thinking of Romans 11 right now. And ever mindful that it is the Lord who is keeping us and building the house under the glory of God. It's totally of the Lord. Here's a closer look at the word fool in this verse, giving us a clear view of where we all start. There's our Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. So that repeats itself, that theme comes back. Psalm 74:18, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. And Ezekiel 13:3, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. I mean, that's where we are. We are the foolish prophet. We start that way. And God's word is, like we all know, it's always about contrast. And we live by every word. We'll never see that contrast and be blessed by it unless we can admit that we're the man, that we're the false prophet at first. In Job 38, they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And Isaiah 32:5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Isaiah 32:6, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So that makes you think of Isaiah 1:3, I mean the whole stay of bread. Why is the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water taken away? Because God is just showing us what our hearts do without Christ. We don't minister to one another. We can't. We need Christ to do that in us. In Psalms 14:2, the second verse, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And that leads into that point. God knows our hearts, and he knows how much we believe or understand, or if we are seeking him. He inhabits all of the creation, and nothing is hidden from him. So the goal for his people is to become a body that has a singleness of mind that, by the grace and faith of Christ, will continue to believe all things and continue to not lean unto our own understanding. And of course, that takes trials and that takes suffering so that we learn obedience through it. I, the Lord, search the hearts, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I know your works, in Revelation 3:8. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So God doesn't pull any punches. You don't have strength. It's my strength, not by might or power, but by my spirit. And he wants us to know that, so that our confidence is in him, not in our flesh. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Proverbs 3:7, at the heart of that proverb, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The children of men represent the entire world that has been deceived by the devil and lying in wickedness, a situation that God uses for the express purpose of demonstrating his power and might over that wickedness, just as he did in Egypt unto Pharaoh, who represents the god of this world, or any base man who he puts into power in this life. It's just all the same, for the same purpose, to show his power. Romans 9:17, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. It's like, why was that man born blind, Lord? What, was he a sinner? Did he do something wrong, or his parents? No, so that the power of God can be manifest and demonstrated. And for us, we're blessed to know that blind man was born to demonstrate that God makes his strength perfect through our blindness, through our weakness. He gives us sight, and he blesses us and opens our eyes. Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. This does not include Christ, who never sinned. However, Christ did admit that there was nothing good within him, and that it was the Father working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was the Father doing that work in Christ's corruptible flesh. Just as it is with the body of Christ, which is the church, and the dwelling where Christ is fulfilling the will of the Father within us, both to will and to do. Until that relationship is granted with Christ, we are all gone aside and are become filthy, needing to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, who will take us from that state of none that does good, no, not one, to someone who is a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. So there's such great hope there. God doesn't, he never intended to leave us in that marred state. He was going to make us anew, but he causes light to come out of darkness. And that way we see through that contrast, this is of the Lord, this new creation, all things are new, are of God. And the contrast is critical. It has to be there. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is not in the hearts of the unbelieving and those who don't have Christ in them, because he is that kingdom of God, represents, he's the king of that kingdom, reigning and ruling in the hearts of his people. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That doesn't mean that we can't have these struggles in our flesh, because they're always there. But if the kingdom of God is in you, Christ is in you, he is going to deal with that. And he does, and he can, and he will. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God within. But what if Christ is in us? Again, here's the answer. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. So there's this process going on in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the process that we're so blessed to be part of, to be comfortable in that fiery process that's cleansing us and teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. 2 Timothy 2, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. I'm sure we see now that man is not us, it's Christ in us who's doing that. And if he's doing that, he's going to make us unto a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And then coming to verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? And we mentioned Isaiah before, but Isaiah 3:1 gives us a clear answer as to whether or not any of the workers of iniquity have any knowledge. Isaiah 3:1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And it's very, you know, maybe because we have memories of doing many wonderful works and think, well, haven't I done many wonderful works? Sure. But that is not equivalent to the righteousness of Christ or the faith of Christ for that matter. And so it's all being weaved together to show us that it is God doing this work in us. And he creates the contrast. We can eat the bread of life positively, or we cannot discern the Lord's body and miss out on the occasion to do that when we come together. And of course, we pray that the Lord gives us that discernment to discern the Lord's body. And to know, you know, what does that mean to discern the Lord's body? To know the body, like Christ said to Thomas, touch me, see these wounds, know, discern this body, this cup of suffering. That's our communion and that's our communication, to know that, hey, we're in this fire together. We're a body. We're suffering together. We're helping each other through this. And we hear it all the time with the brethren through the emails. We're reaching out. We're caring for one another. That's discerning the Lord's body. That's what Christ said. Wash each other's feet. Discern that there's a need to wash each other's feet, to take care of one another. His purpose, which should always be ours, is to have us break his bread and call upon the Lord. Coming together must be for the express purpose of having true communion and communication. That is Christ-centered. And we pray that God will continue to grant his people to do that today, to not forsake the assembling, to come together. In contrast to those who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. And there's a lot of that in the world. I mean, just social Christianity. It's like coming together, and that's good too. That's of the Lord. God starts us off there. And he builds ties and bonds, and he's working it all. In verse 5, there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. The contrast is always amazing in God's word and in the life of those who he's working with, which reveals the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud working in our life, or the severity and goodness of God accomplishing his purpose, which will not fail. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And God will be the one who determines that. But if we have come this far into the wilderness, I dare say, you know, some of us longer than others, we should have an inkling that, no, God is working something here. He's taking me through these trials, rejoice in them, recognize them when they're hard and difficult, pray for, and we'll pray for each other to understand why am I going through these severe trials. Even though we know the words, we still need to comfort one another through them and help each other and acknowledge those wounds. And it says here, and I mean, you know, I'm learning this as I speak, do I despise the riches of his goodness in my brothers and sisters when they repent and they have to go through something, or to just disregard it and say, well, whatever, I went through that, I know what they're going through. No, I've gone through it so that I can help them go through it. And if I don't reach out to that brother or sister, I'm despising his riches, the riches of his goodness. So it's not just for myself, but it's really learning to have a long-suffering spirit toward each other as we go through stuff together. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work, and this is the good work, this is our fellowship, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are of the generation who he is bringing unto perfection through the fiery trials he places on us. That fire should cause great fear for our first man, Adam, who we know cannot inherit the kingdom. Knowing these things are going to come upon our earth, as it says in 2 Peter, What manner of people ought we to be in all fear and godly reverence, obeying God from a pure heart, so that we can be cleansed and blessed to narrowly escape from this untoward generation, as Christ describes it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's all going to unfold. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we know there's an inward and outward application, but for us today, it's inward. And here's that word, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we're following and looking for Christ in each other, and we're praying that the Lord keeps us unspotted from the world and visiting one another and keeping the sins of Egypt at bay within each other. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's the word elements. It's the word principles. And isn't it interesting that it's connected again to strong meat that we started talking off about earlier, how those are very viable and they're connected. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And I can just tell you, I won't bring up specific stories, but where I've struggled with a trial, a chastening of the Lord, and then a brother or sister has gone through the same thing, and I heard them talking about it, and I thought, well, I'm actually being comforted because of the way they dealt with that trial, the way they pushed forward, the way they acknowledged it, they forgot what was behind them, they loved their enemy, they did all of those things right, and it was a light for me, it was a light of Christ. And God showed me that that's how we grow. We learn from each other's ability to endure and overcome. And we're blessed to be in that fire together because we see the healing. We see the body of Christ getting stronger, and it inspires us. It's like, we can do this. We can do this. We can overcome. We can endure until the end together. Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice he's not talking to just one, he's talking to everybody, and we're talking to everyone. Whenever we speak, we're speaking to the body of Christ. We want to save ourselves from this untoward generation through Christ. You have, in verse 6, you have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. We will be shamed by this world for believing what we believe. But Christ was shamed as well. Just like I said, you know, he suffered this incredible humiliation, incredible humiliation. And together, through our Lord, we can continue, and through the body, I'll add, to despise that shame and look unto the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And remember that word joy, because it comes up at the end of the study. The Lord and his body is truly our refuge in this psalm. It says refuge in this evil world that we will not find rest in. Not in the earth, not in the world. This rest will only be found in our Lord and in his Christ. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And Hebrews 4:9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, getting back to that subject of Galatians 3, because the works are God working in us through Christ, as God did from his. It's the Lord working it all. And then verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. This last verse of Psalm 14 will happen after God makes us a people sanctified and meet for the Master's use, who are able to come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. As we mentioned in the introduction earlier in the study, we can't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be strengthened spiritually by the experience when Christ is not in the picture. And of course, that's how we start off. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree, which we start off as, bring forth good fruit. Throughout the verses of this psalm, we see the subtle hints of words such as understand, knowledge, counsel, and their use revealed in other sections of God's word shows us the negative fool part of our life. Of course, it's positive too, but the negative fool part of our life when we had those words wrapped around the idol of our hearts. When God's word is rightly divided, it is a tree of life unto us, revealing other definitions of these words that demonstrate that point very well. Psalms 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. And that's our Psalm 2. And there's the word understand. So, you know, wise, prudent. Is there anyone except the Lord? Our wisdom comes from the Lord. And all of those words are in there showing us that, you know, there's a negative and a positive. But when you come down a little further here, we'll see the negative. Those were mostly the positive there. And we have the word knowledge. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? And the word knowledge there is in verse 4. And mentioned 930 times, no 429 times, known, knew, knoweth, and showing some of the negative examples of the word knowledge. So prognosticators in Isaiah 47:13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And of course, there's no way they're going to be saved by it. They'll be deceived and they'll be lost in the flesh. That's what God intended. So that's what the soothsayers and all the wickedness that is very prevalent in our world and seems to become more prevalent just before war. I remember reading that somewhere. Ignorant. Psalms 73:22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And that's the word knowledge. And I mean, that's really clear. That's what God sees us. Before Christ enters, we're not that. We Ethesians, we're not that tamed beast. We're just a wild beast in God's sight. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And that's spiritually, of course. Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father through Abraham. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. And then the word cunning, Genesis 25:27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. I love that, because that's so encouraging. I mean, you don't have to be successful in this world. Nothing wrong with being successful, but we have to measure that very carefully. Why are we striving for success in the earth? It better not be for this reason, but to the glory of God, to serve the body of Christ. And I hear brothers who are doing that, and it encourages me. It's like, yeah, you can have a good job in this world. You can work and raise a family and do all those things. But God says, you know, this is a contrast for us in our spiritual life in the body of Christ. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. We meet people like that all through our life. Very cunning. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, which is a type of the elect and a type of those who have been humbled of the Lord. Adding to what the fool is and does, and how vile corruptness and evil belong to the heart of the fool who is without the experience of Christ, who grows us up into wisdom through the many things we endure through this life. So all of those things add to that. And then we have in 2 Peter 3:18, this is what God calls us to do now that we've come out of that. We see what we were. We know where we've come from, what we once were. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That process of enduring until the end will be the hardest journey any one of us will ever have to endure. But we will not do it alone. We will do it as one body, asking our Father for what we need, asking in Christ's name, and knowing that he will be able to answer us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I was just thinking of in that day Christ says, well, when you say to Christ, when did I do that to you? We don't know how much we're affecting each other as a body of Christ when we do something for someone, when we pray for someone, when we just say that word of encouragement and we call someone up. We make someone feel valuable. You know, that is incredibly important, because we have no value in the world sight. We know that. And we know what Satan said to Christ. He said, if you be the Son of God, he didn't have much respect for him. And the world will not respect us. We will not be accepted. We'll be like John and Christ, and we'll be looked at as demon possessed or something else. And so we have to come to embrace this precious understanding that God's given us, and know that it's there for our salvation. It's there to make us wise unto salvation. So John 16:22, and I mentioned, I'll be mentioning that word joy. And you know, therefore, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you, within or without. You know, when you feel down and discouraged, depressed, it's going to stop. The Lord will put an end to that. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. So this is like this preparation. God prepares us for this big aha moment. Wow, God is my helper. He's going to hear me. He's going to answer me. But we have to go through stuff and come to that point. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. For our last verse is, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just think about that. We make, and God even causes those prayers that we ask and think. He causes them, but he's going to answer them above and beyond what we can imagine, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's our Psalm 14. I hope you were blessed by that. It was interesting how it all came together. We sit and talk and review it, and Gail always just blesses me over and over to add different perceptions and angles that I leave out sometimes, and then I say, you know, you're right, I should add that because. So I am very grateful for her, and grateful for all of you too. So any comments or anything anyone wants to add, please step in.
Nope.
Hi, Sue. Go ahead.
Hey, thank you. Thank you so much for this beautiful, wonderful study that helps us to know who we are and what we're doing a little bit, at least. And it really makes clear that we're all together. And that's the most important part for us right now,
Amen.
I think. And it's just such a beautiful thing how you emphasize our fellowship and supporting each other and, you know, really pulling each other up out of the ditches when that need is there, because, you know, that's Christ in us that does that. When you were going over about Eve, I couldn't help but think about some verses that were actually in Romans 10. First of all, the fact that Eve, it seems like, you know, she wasn't thinking about gleaning the knowledge for the glory of Christ, but just in her state of being a marred vessel, you know, that she wanted just to use it of her own thing. And of course, we're all exactly like that. We have to walk that, and we have to be that, and we have to own that, and then we have to hopefully be horrified of that. And in the Romans 10 and verse 11, say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come into the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And I'm really starting to love that word about provoking, because it can be used both ways, positive and negative. And in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And every time that we do go through these trials and everything, like you were saying right now, it's for the inside. And when we look at these verses, it seems like on the inside it just teaches us so much. Because in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And that's what we're doing with each other, where, you know, through the Christ in us helps not only inside ourselves the beast to get tamed, but with each other. Verse 15, for the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And it's just like you said, Tony, not just talking about the outside, you know, where because the Jews disbelieved and then the Gentiles got to come in, but the nations within us, that's what this seems to be speaking of, just poignantly. And 16, for the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So it just again shows how God just uses every little thing in us and outside of us and in each other and outside of each other, as far as the beast and the Christ in us. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy? For God has concluded them in all belief that he might have mercy upon all. And that's just the beautiful end of what he's doing and
yes,
how he's doing it. And I mean, we're just, like you said, we're so blessed among everyone. And, you know, what you were saying about asking to receive, how can Eve ask what to receive when she's still marred?
Yeah.
How can she do it? You know, there's just no way. Up until he gives us the faith to really believe and have faith in the Christ, not only our Savior Christ, but the Christ within each other.
Yeah.
Until we have faith in that, how can we possibly treat each other like brothers and sisters?
Amen.
And, you know, without Christ, we can't do it. So thank you so much for this study. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue, for all those comments. They're precious and important. You know, what I could sum it up by, if I may, just what it made me really think of what Austin said years ago. Mike's son, about those baskets being collected, all that bread, 12 baskets full. And he made the connection that that's a symbol of the salvation of all men. All of the bread, every experience, God's working it all. And when we know that, and like you said, we ask amiss, Eve asks amiss, she can't ask for the right thing. We can pray for each other the way Christ did for Peter. We have that privilege. We have that treasure in earthen vessels that enables us to actually multiply the fishes within us and the bread and see the life of Christ manifest in this little flock. And that's just an incredible honor to know that we are Jesus Christ and we are growing together. And like you said, it is effective. It is effectual. It is every joint doing that because of Christ in us. And it's impossible any other way. So we're humbled by that because we, at the same time, we know this is not going to happen without Christ. We can't partake of these things except the Lord build a house. So thank you so much, Sue. I appreciate that. And Romans 11, it really ties into this study very, very much so. And I see Deb's hand there. Hey, Deb. Nice to have you with us.
Hi there. It just brought to mind, I'd like a reminder of when Teresa brought up Eve, what is the significance, remind me again of the significance of the rib and how many ribs we have and so forth. Do you remember that, the spiritual significance of the rib being taken out of Adam?
That's a great question. I might defer to someone else, but I'll tell you what I do know. The rib is...
And then, of course...
Go ahead.
Do men and women have the same amount of ribs, or do men have one less rib?
I don't know. Does anyone know, just offhand?
I don't know. If I knew, I wouldn't ask the question.
No, I don't know either, but... Go ahead, Mike.
So we have the same number of ribs.
Right. We do, eh? Okay. And what's the significance then of the spiritual significance of the rib being taken from the man to create?
Go ahead, Mike.
Go ahead, Tony. Go ahead.
What came to my mind, and I think we're going to probably say very similar thing here, is that Christ says we are bone of his bone, you know, so that's the starting point. God sees the body of Christ as his bones, his body, his flesh. And he separates that from Adam, who's a type of Christ, and Eve, who is created from that rib, is the church. So we are bone of his bone. And it's just showing a symbol of the oneness that we have with our Lord, the singleness that's in Christ. That's a good starting point. I'm sure there's many other things to draw from that, but
does that? Okay. Yeah, that does. And what about the dry bones? Does that have anything to do with that too? You know.
I think so.
Is that the same symboling that how the dryness of the church being not having any truth in it?
Yeah.
Exactly. Like, you know,
that's very true, because if those bones aren't resurrected, if we're not raised in heavenly places, we're not part of Christ. And we're not connected to Christ. So there has to be that acknowledgement that we're cut off from Christ. We are, you know, the naphesh of man is not part of Christ. So the symbolism of the Valley of Dry Bones, God questions us, you know, in our hearts as the elect, can I raise these bones? Can I save all mankind? And he's saving us as he's asking us that. And we're acknowledging, yeah, nothing's impossible for God. And so it comforts us. It gives us comfort to know that the rib is also close to the heart, right? So I think that shows the love of God for the church. He loves the church, and the heart is next to John, rested on the breast of Christ. So there's an intimacy connected to it as well.
That's very nicely. Thank you, Tony. That's really lovely.
You're welcome, Dan.
Are you unmuted?
Let me see. John wants to say something.
Go ahead, John.
Are you there?
Yes, sir.
I was just along those lines, Tony, about being close to the heart. Yeah, I've always looked at, like, the symbolism and type and shadow and things like that. We're formed from that which basically protects the vital organs, you know, that which protects the blood of Christ as well as his breath. Mm. So, you know, the heart.
That's awesome.
The logos and the blood of the Lamb, that's what we're formed to protect.
That's good, John. Thank you for breaking that brighter, because that's it, you know, the church.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, it's very good. Thank you for the question, Deb. That's really encouraging. And, the vital organs, I never made that connection, because really that's the church is the vanguard. We're the watchmen of the word. We watch over the word of God, and we're the heartbeat of the body of Christ. But the rib is what protects the heart of Christ, the words of Christ. So we want to be close. We want to cleave unto Christ. And like John resting on the breast, that's a symbol there of the elect. You know, we cleave to Christ. We cleave to one another. And like John was saying, that protects the blood of Christ. It protects the relationship of his. It's the word that we're protecting, of course. But the word is love. It's God's love for all of mankind. And we cherish it and we protect it. So that's a very good point. Mike, did you have something else to add to that? Because I know we sort of went back and forth there, and I apologize.
Yeah, thank you. I would like to comment, and thank you all for everything that you said. It certainly does add to what the Lord is showing us here, but the real message is the fact that she came out of him. That's the real message in the rib. It could have been in any other part of the body, but it was the rib. And like John said, it protects us. And like you said, Tony, it's near the heart. All of that is true. But the main thing is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You know, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. I may paraphrase that. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. But then down in verse 8, it says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." All of that is type and shadow of Christ saying, Christ said, "I came out from my Father." I came out from my Father.
Yeah,
and the head of Christ is God, and the head of the man is Christ. So we come out from Christ. It was Christ who formed Adam. He's the Word. He's the instrument that God used to make everything. We're told that in Colossians 1, and that is the main message with it. That we are made for Christ, not vice versa. Christ was made for His Father, not vice versa.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. That really is good to hear it put that way. Thank you. So, Deb, there you go. You got a rounder and a fuller answer. Praise God.
Yes. Wonderful. Yeah. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And James? James, you're up there.
Thank you. And pretty much I'm going to be saying the same thing that Mike did, but I just want to add a little something to it. To quote the exact two verses actually that say that I came out from God is John 16:27. And I'll read that. It says, "For the Father himself loved you because ye have loved me and have believed," very important, "and have believed that I came out from God." And then the very next chapter, chapter 17, he says the same thing again, but here's something that I want to bring out. I'll read that verse first and then bring something out. It's verse 8. He's saying the exact same thing. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely," again, "known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So this is what I want to demonstrate here. We saw in chapter 16 that it said it there. We see it here in chapter 17, verse 8. Look what it says five verses before that in verse 3 of John 17:3. What is the real significance of this? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. So this idea that Christ came out from the Father is super significant, and it's in the same chapter, only a few verses separated from them. It's stating that, have surely known that I came out from thee. So it definitely disproves, you know, the whole Trinity thing. And even, you know, when I was in the Worldwide Church of God, like I know you, Tony, and also Mike, we believed that God and Christ had existed forever, you know, and that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know.
No.
So if you really want to know God, this is very important, you know.
That's awesome, James. Thank you so much. I just thought, you know, and I mean, it just fits in perfectly what we're talking about. And Christ came to be a savior, and then we come out of Christ. Christ in that type and shadow there with Eve, and our saviors unto the world. So that's good. And all these scriptures together paint this brighter and beautiful picture for us to give us hope. Thank you so much. And Cheryl.
Hi, guys. Thank you very much again for the study. It was great.
You're welcome, Cheryl.
Yeah, and just on that rib thing too, it's interesting that if we have 24 ribs, and we know that there's significance in the number 12, and generally people have 24 ribs. Apparently for some people that occasionally have 11 or 13, but generally humanity has 24 ribs surrounding the, like you say, the essential organs, the heart, lungs, and that the word rib comes from the word curve, which the word that's is translated as being lame or halted. You know, when Jacob fought with the Lord and he struck him in the thigh bone and he was halted.
Yes.
It's just, that's what the word comes from. So I just think that's quite interesting.
That's very interesting. Yeah. And it ties to that word with Jacob, which is amazing, because if God's work is going to be accomplished within the rib, within the wife, we have to be halted. We have
Hi, Tony.
Can you hear me now?
Sorry, you just disappeared. Yes, I can. Thanks.
Oh, I just wanted to thank you for that comment, Cheryl. Especially the connection with Jacob there, because if the wife of Christ is going to be effective in her service to Christ, she has to be halted. She has to have that wound, of course. So, and it's connected to the rib. So it's not just any rib. It's a rib, like you're making that connection for us, that is halted. So the humility there, the brokenness that is connecting us to Christ by the grace of God. So,
yeah.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, it's fascinating. Yeah.
It sure is.
Thank you.
And Steve. Welcome, Steve.
I'm so glad I asked the question.
Yeah, me too. You do that.
Such great stuff, by the way. Thank you, Cheryl. So good.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked it too.
Hey, Deb?
Yes, sir.
I'm just saying, in all seriousness, I think that's why men are more ticklish as well.
That's cute.
Another thing, too, I noticed, Tony, when you brought up that scripture about, you know, and Jacob, how Esau was a cunning man and Jacob was a plain man who dwelt in tents.
Yeah.
That word plain is the same word as most other places translated as like a perfect man. That's like Job was a perfect man before God. It's interesting that they used the word plain instead. Well, that's the only time that's used as plain.
Yeah. Very interesting. I got to look into that a little more deeply. Yeah. There's something there.
Yeah. I just thought that was interesting.
Where did you find that, Cheryl?
Just on Esau.
Oh, Esau. Okay. I can't seem to download all the other stuff that comes from our site.
onto Esord. So are you getting it from that, or is it just plain Esord by itself? Are you finding all it?
No, that was just through the Strong's, yeah. There's just looking up that particular word, yeah.
Good.
Well, that's food for thought for sure. I'm going to look into that now. Cheryl, you're provoking me. Go ahead, Steve, if you can hear me.
Hi, thanks for the study, Tony. I don't have much to add to it. I was just going to mention, like Cheryl did, that the rib protects the organs, but it also, one of the things about a rib is that it regenerates, and I'm sure the Lord obviously knew that, because, you know, a lot of times in surgery, they'll take rib bones to do other things with it, because it regenerates, sometimes whole, all the way, or just in part, but it still grows back.
Oh, interesting.
And so that's why a lot of people think the rib is something that doesn't, that Adam was missing, and therefore everyone, all men were going to be missing it. But the other interesting thing is that one of the reasons why they crucified Christ, besides the biblical ones, is that that was a really slow, painful way to die. And the reason why is the breathing process. When you breathe in and out, your ribs go up and down, and I know this personally because I broke a few. And anyways, if you have a really hard time breathing when your ribs are hurt, and the only reason I mentioned the breathing is because we know that life comes from God, and it's the breath of life, and so there's a connection, I'm sure, there between the fact that your lungs and your heart and your organs in general are protected by your ribs, but the whole process, obviously, we're told directly, is happening because God made it happen. But also, I think it has something to do with the fact that, like Mike was pointing out in a different way, it's all of God, and it's to show the process God has orchestrated, and that even with Eve being created, it's still God giving life to Eve via the rib, and it's connected, you know, to what's being protected, which is the breathing, the lungs, the life, and all that. So I'm sure there's more to it than that. But
well, that's awesome.
There's a lot. A lot of things that we don't understand, you know, that maybe is hidden there, but anyhow.
Yeah, the anatomy.
Thanks, everyone, for all your comments.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. That's really helpful and encouraging. And isn't it amazing, the human body, it's, you know, the glory of God to conceal all these matters, and when we talk and bat these things around, it becomes more and more clear for us, and we're blessed to know these things. So thank you, everyone, for sharing, and for coming out. And on that note, also with what Steve and a few have mentioned, that protection, you know, I want to ring that up again, that the body of Christ is a vanguard. It's a safe, a refuge that we mentioned in the study. So I'm sure we all feel that way. And, you know, it's also a hospital, spiritually speaking, you could say that, because the end where the man was brought to the end. So we will receive people in the 11th hour symbolically who are broken and maybe have, you know, whatever it is that God has used to humble them. And so we always want to be ready to receive, and we're strengthened. And I think that's what we're learning here. So we're getting better and better at being able to receive others and protect them, you know, from what may have already occurred in their walk, undoubtedly. And so we serve one another, and we thank you all for coming out to serve us tonight too. So I think that's it, unless there's any other comments. James, did you have your hand up again, or you're more than welcome to
I got lazy and just held it up.
Okay.
I want to say that I checked out Cheryl, and she got it right. It's just amazing. That's going to take some study.
24 ribs.
Yeah, no, it is, isn't it?
Plan.
I was looking at that too, Mike, and I'm just wondering, like that study we're doing with, as far as the Bible goes, for Dave, that seems to be one of those words that... since it's only used one time and it's kind of different, it looks like one of those words that needs to
be reinvented. That's a perfect example of what we're talking about, because that's a plain example of what we're talking about.
Yes.
It's just the only time it's translated that way. Mm-hmm. Every other time, it looks like it's translated perfect or good.
Undefiled. It seems like that would be the way it should be used, as undefiled man.
Do you think that there's any significance to that, and the fact that ribs are, I mean, if you take a cutaway of the human skeleton and a rib and look at it vertically, it's cylindrical or it's circular.
What are you getting at?
I don't know. That's what I was asking. There might be some. Is there anything to that? I mean, if you look at all the other bones in the body, they're just straight. They start and they stop. The rib cage doesn't really start and stop.
The cranium, then. But they both, I think you got a point there, though. The head and the rib cage together, you know, are protecting the body, protecting parts of the body. I think that's why that would be, yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, nothing by accident.
No, nothing is by accident. It's the glory of God to conceal and the honor of kings to search it out. And boy, it's just such a spiritual think tank. It's a real blessing.
Yeah. I think that's why it's so interesting. Like I was saying, anatomy, just the Lord doesn't make any mistakes, obviously. And the two things that are protecting two of the most vital organs in your body, your heart and your mind, are both curved. So.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
Encased in bone.
Yeah.
I was thinking of the psalm where it says the Lord, you know, he runs the circuit of the earth. And so that kind of parallels that thought. He protects the earth, which we are, and from morning to noon, you know, right through the whole course of the 12 hours.
That, and when you connect that it was the rib of Adam that created Eve, and then we know what the woman represents, positive and negative, that rib section and the skull are both protecting, which, you know, in essence, no one comes to Christ unless they go through the pillars, and you can keep going on and on and on. And the Lord just designed it that way for us. But it all has to be through the church. And another interesting point is in the temple, in the tabernacle, I should say, the sides, I didn't know this until I was just looking at it, the rings were the same. It's the same word, the sides or the rings on the actual altar, you know, where the staves go in
right.
to lift up everything. Those are it's the same word, so it's kind of interesting.
Same word as what, Steve?
Rib.
Really?
If
you look
very
at the word rib, it's... I just typed in rib and then just exported it, you know.
Jeez, that is interesting.
Is it ever?
The same word that the rings that hold the up the, you put the rods in to pick up the arc and the table and the... the different parts of the instruments of the temple. The word for rings is the same as the word for ribs.
And that was kept in the Holy of Holies.
Well, it's the sides. So if you look at where the rings are attached to, it's to the sides. That's what I was saying.
Oh, you're saying the sides.
Yeah. So when it says like, it's mainly sides, you know.
Sides, okay, yeah.
Ring shall be in one side of the two rings. The word ring is different, but it's the sides, you know.
Side. Okay, I got you.
The side is the rib, right? Okay.
When I was in the Adventist Church, this one minister, he wrote a book about the sanctuary and how it really depicts the body, right? Everything's mapped out and just like a human body. And so, you know, of course the sanctuary is within, meaning that, you know, we are the sanctuary of God. And, you know, it's a type and a shadow of, you know, the true sanctuary, which is within. And this guy knew all of, he was doing all of this too, you know, like the sides being the, you know,
as you were saying, and then, you know, of course, the Holy of Holies being the mind and so forth. It was quite interesting. I can't remember the name of the writer, though, but I think I met him in a conference of some sort in the church when I was traveling around doing my singing. But it was quite fascinating. It was. I'm sure, you know, you probably have heard of it too, right?
Well, we are the temple.
That's right, yeah. But the thing is, so when of course, you know, this was just, for them, it was, everything is sort of, I don't know, I guess it's physical, mostly for Babylon, of course, but this guy actually got a little deeper than the physical sanctuary, you know, how it was made and how you go into the most holy place and so forth. He said the sanctuary was set up just like the human body. You know, it maps out just like the body does.
Right.
When it was built.
That would make sense, but, you know, you don't want to go down the slippery slope of, because I've seen some, like, New Agey things, you know, where the human body as a temple, but they're actually more or less.
Yeah, so, I mean, this was all about Christ and being, you know, resembling that Christ, you know, the sanctuary is within. I mean, I don't know where he is as a you know, spiritual person now, because I've been detached from them for about 10 years. So, but it was just interesting how the Lord shows you things all through your life, and he uses people that may not know or become to know these things. But it's just amazing how he sets it all up for, you know, myself or for you, or, you know, every little snippet that we got in Babylon, we now know the real true meaning, and you know what I'm saying. You know where I'm going. It's just, you know, it's funny what Steve was saying, because that's so true. I remember that. I remember this guy saying the same thing Steve did.
Yeah.
Well, that whole thing is what you just said is contained in Hebrews 9, if you want to read it, from about verse 22. Almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, the patterns of the heavens, he's talking about the temple and the, all the accoutrements in the temple.
Yeah.
The heavenly things themselves, that's us. We had to be purified with better sacrifices than the blood of bulls and goats. For Christ has not entered into the places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. We are the true, but into heaven itself. I am with you always, even to the end, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So it's scriptural. You're right, Deb.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's very interesting.
It sure is. Thank you, Deb.
Make sure that we miss over
Wendy and then James.
Yeah, it's easy to look over these things.
I just wanted to add that.
Oh, sorry. No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say I had to look up the word encapsulate, because that kind of came to mind as we were talking about the cranium and the ribs. And I like what Merriam-Webster says, to completely cover something, especially so that it will not touch anything else.
Yeah.
Just food for thought.
Very good.
We're
all at the same time. Did you hear that? We all went poop at the same time. Aha moments.
Yeah. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment about what Cheryl brought up about the plain man. And, you know, it's Genesis 25:27. And, you know, obviously I looked it up in Strong's, and, you know, perfect is a definition for that word. But I just wanted to read this in the New American Standard Bible, just to have, you know, another thought to contrast, you know, the idea of either plain or perfect man. And this is the way that they read it is when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. And so to me, that's a very good contrast of the skillful hunter compared to the, you know, Jacob, who was a peaceful man living in tents. So, you know, just another way of translating that particular word, plain, which again, like I say, it can be, you know, perfect, even morally perfect, but, you know, I don't know that that's necessarily the best way to translate this verse, you know?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, because you're doing a comparison between Esau and Jacob, and it's more about how they lived their life, and I don't think that, you know, Jacob was all that morally perfect in any way, you know? It, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, he cheated his brother out of a lot of stuff.
Yeah, well, that's right. And we're both, of course, but that's a good point. I think that, you know, there's a process there. There's a progression there too, right? Like you're saying, I think, James, that, you know, one has peace because his mind is set on things that are, well, it's Jacob, right? So he's a type of the elect. So there, he's dwelling in a temple. He's got this relationship that's in type and shadow now, but it's a heavenly relationship. He's not concerned about the things of the earth, but the things of the heaven. And the other, Esau, when we start off as Esau, we're all about the earth. We're the hunter. We're the man. You know, we're going out and we're slaying our dragons and doing what we have to do. And then as God deals with us, then we become this second man. It's always about that. I mean, the Bible is very consistent that way too. So we're blessed to be able to look at these words more deeply. So I appreciate Cheryl bringing that word up and your addition there, the word peaceful. So we certainly have peace that passes all understanding in this body, in the body of Christ. And for that, I'm very grateful for.
Yeah, because we know that when it speaks of Noah being perfect in his generations, we know that it's not referring to him being without sin.
So, no.
You know, perfect, more, you know, abstaining from, you know, mixing with a race outside of his own, you know?
Exactly.
And that was in the way that he was perfect, you know?
That's right. Yeah, these are all types and shadows because we're of that seed, the one seed. And we're not mixed with the world. So you're right. It's always important to remember these are all just types and shadows for us to help us understand our connection to that new creation, to Christ. So thank you, James. That's awesome. And helpful.
Can I add to that?
Yes, sir.
Just real quickly. I mean, I would say, James, that, you know, when you look at Jacob and Esau, Esau being a hunter, you know, red skin, more ruddy, hairy, manly, as it were. But if you look at that peaceful, I mean, if you think about Jacob, he was actually more of a shepherd. So there is a, like we were talking about with the rib being a protection. He was a protector, or he was more of a protector, I'd say, than Esau, who was more of a slayer.
Yeah.
Because he... I mean, that living in tents and whatnot, I mean, it just means that he cultivated and shepherded animals. He didn't go out and hunt them.
Well, it also typifies the fact that we should be living in tents, that is, in temporary dwellings, recognizing that this age is not what it's all about.
Yeah.
The one time Jacob really fell off the ladder was when he built a house at Shechem, and that's when everything messed up for him. All the rest of his life, he lived in tents.
Would that be Jacob's ladder that he fell off of?
Zing.
Cheryl's ladder had hand up again.
Go ahead, Cheryl. Mike. Thank you, Mike, very much for that.
Hi.
Thank you. Hi, Cheryl.
Yeah, thanks, guys. And can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hear you very
well. Oh, okay. Yeah, just on that whole word again, that plain one. It's interesting too, but when you actually look at that word, plain, perfect, it actually says right next to it, the first definition is complete, but they never translate it as complete. And yet, but the New Testament word, when Jesus talks about being perfect, and the definition of that is complete, to complete us, mature us. So yeah. To me, it's saying that all these people, Jacob, you know, and they were They were perfect insofar as they were complete for what God was going to do, just as, like we know, Adam and Eve were created perfect or very good for God's purposes.
Yeah,
I just found that interesting.
Very good. Thank you, Cheryl. That adds that stable thought there. That's the point. And God gives us these types and shadows to just show us, wow, look at who we are in the Lord's eyes. We are, you know, we're blessed to see, like Mike was saying, we don't belong to this world. Christ said straight out, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And John, thank you for what you said there too. I didn't mean to cut you off. I hope you didn't get cut off, but I appreciate all of this dialogue. It's so edifying and very encouraging.
And hello. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome. Thank you, everyone. Real blessing.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank
you. Love you guys.
Love you.
You all.
Love you all. Thank you, everyone.
Good night,
everyone. Good night, all. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci, James.